Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 14 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Whose Slave Are You? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to stand and to speak on your behalf. It's such a scary place to be. Lord, I pray that somehow or another, anything that I say, that you'll make it come out right for your honor and for your glory. Anything I miss, I pray it'll just fall to the ground. It'll at least not hurt anybody. But let your word cut our hearts and change us unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We do welcome you here this morning. And it is, I'm having to get up real early to milk. And as I'm breaking 300 cows to a new barn that don't like it, that do not appreciate all that has been spent and done for them, a new barn. And there is an application to that. and the application is, you know, as we're reading Romans, that we're learning all that the Lord has done for us, and we don't realize it. It's just the Lord has done so much for us. And there is a gulf between, there is an experience of truly worshiping God, and then there is a thing we call worship. There's a big gulf between what we call worship and worshiping God. And so a lot of my life I tried to worship God. And in all honesty, in a five-year period, I couldn't tell you if I've progressed at all in worshiping God. I felt the same way at the fifth year as I did the first year. And to worship God is a... I discovered that how can you worship God is a reaction of a reality and of a truth. Worshiping God is to know Him more. So there I was trying to worship God and to worship Him better and to worship Him more, when the only way you can worship God more is to know Him more, and that is produces, since you understand more of who He is and what He's done for us and the opportunities He's given us, and because we have greater understanding of life, it's just an automatic reaction to worship Him more. So to increase our worship is not to increase our dedication to worship. It's not listening to more worship music. To increase our worship is to get in His Word and to know Him more. Because the more we truly know who He is, it just creates this worship. And the Apostle Paul is approaching this, and he about the worshiping, the presence of God. I told you in the beginning that the book of Romans is about the presence of God and to be in His presence. And so we're going to, with that in mind, we'll pick up here this morning. And it's kind of where we left off last week. And there again, y'all pray for me. I feel like I'm going through molasses. As long as they're full of glory, I'll be all right, I guess. This is where we left off last week. And it says, Jesus lives now, and He lives under the will and by the power of God. And it so happens that the Apostle Paul is showing us that Jesus is our pattern. Not only did Jesus live under the will of God, He lived under the power of God. Now, this suggests that we cannot live in the will of God and we cannot live in the power of God. It wouldn't be stated lest it was a possibility, but it also gives us the understanding that it's possible not to be there. Matter of fact, the whole book of Romans is encouraging us to live under the will of God and by the power of God. And this true power of God is a reality. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we talk about the power of God. What is the power of God? And I have told people I would rather for you to be waiting on the power of God as to have a false encounter with the power of God. And that is the psychological mind manipulation that you just encountered God and you know you didn't and anybody else didn't. So when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he is talking about how do we know that we've encountered the presence of God? How do we know that we've encountered the power of God? Not only do we need to recognize that we died to sin with Christ, but also that His life is in us now, keeping in mind the presence of God, the power of God, the presence of God being the point of why Paul wrote Romans. The presence of God's the point. So not only do we need to recognize that we died to sin with Christ. Now, dying to sin, believe it or not, is not the issue here. But also that His life is in us now. His life in us now is the issue. The part about that we are dying to sin is a taken. It's just a given. If you buy a box of cornflakes, the given is that there's some good cornflakes in it. It's just assumed. And so when this is written, he is saying he's assuming that we're understanding that we're dying to sin, that because we are after this great power, and it's called the life of Christ in us. And so it so happens we tend to focus on, well, am I sinning or am I not? Did I get forgiven? Did I not? So our whole focus is on that issue when Paul's writing this to be a given that we understand our goal is we're after this abundant life, this Christ that's in us. We understand also that His power is available to us. When we decide not to sin, we have the power to carry it out because Christ is what? Now, the key issue here, and I covered it just a little last week, is the part about how we contribute a choice. I'm going to be covering that in a little more detail, a little more depth this morning. It all comes down to two simple steps that are described in verse 11. In the same way, count yourself what? Dead to sin, but what? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. There again, it's kind of a given that we're dying to sin, and the issue is coming alive to God. I was talking to a person the other day, and they were saying how sad their life was and how depressed they was, and sure enough, they had enough evidence that I could understand it. But also, my answer to them was not to try to tell them that their bad things would get better. But I did tell them if they can come alive more to God so that the bad things don't seem like much. Can you hear me? There's a lot more to live unto than there is to die to. Come on. There's a lot more to live unto than there is to die to. So Paul's saying, don't make the dying. Okay, we're just assuming that we are realizing there's more to live unto than there is to die to. Don't mourn. Just die to that because the reward is so much greater. As Christians, we tend to stay in the dying mode and not in the living mode, so therefore our personal Christianity gets a bad rap. Could it be that we need to listen to Paul? Consider his ways here. Remember, when you feel temptation, there are two things that we can do. I covered this last week. First, remember that you do not have to obey sin and death. You are now free to say no. Now, that sounds simple. That is huge. I'm going to get into it just a little more. That is huge. You do not have to obey sin. Listen to me. I think I've got it in the slide somewhere. Before you received Jesus Christ, you had to. Now, how do you like that one? The old boy that was drinking said, put that in your smoking pipe. It. Now, look. Before Jesus Christ, before you received Him, you had to sin. I'm going to show it to you. Number two, remember God's power is now in you to not sin and to live unto God. You see, we're making a psychological association to the old man saying, well, that's just the way I am. You see, God, when Jesus died on the cross, God had a new race of mankind in mind. He has a new race of mankind in mind. He's not trying to just fix us. He's not. He's trying to fill us with His life, that this new race of Christ might come alive. Now, there will be a struggle. It is not always easy, but we have the strength to do it. With this struggle, I want you to see something. Paul is describing the two steps that we are to repeat over and over again in dealing with evil in our lives. And I went over this partly last week. It's in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Now, Paul's getting really plain here. He is bringing us into this idea, understanding there's more to die, live to than there is to die to. He's bringing us in this understanding of experiencing the presence of God. Now watch this. Here's step one, is to reckon yourself what? Dead to sin. There again, he is introducing this idea. You can now do it. You can now reckon yourself dead to sin. Before you had Christ in you, you couldn't. So is that a big deal? That is a big deal. But you've got to understand that the Bible tells us before we couldn't, but now we can. So when you hit a temptation, and first thing you think is, I can't overcome it. Yeah, yes, that's a lie. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You see, let me give you a little quickie here. Before the flood, after the flood, we had what I call disembodied spirits. There were a lot of evil spirits on the planet. The flood came. Those people all died. The evil spirits of that spiritual world are still out here. Those evil spirits are now the spiritual warfare in which we encounter. What they're looking for is a body in which to attach themselves to so that they can feel life. How can they accomplish that? They convince you that that's you. Anything that is addictive has a spirit attached to it. If you're addicted to drugs, alcohol, smoking, whatever, if it's an addiction, there's a spirit attached to it. There's not one, but one addiction you're allowed to have. That's the addiction to the Holy Spirit. That's an addiction. There's a spirit attached to it. So when you feel like you can't quit drinking, smoking, or any addiction that you have, the answer is yes, you can. You couldn't, but now you can. That's what Paul's saying. But that spirit is telling you, well, that's just you. No, it's not you. The addiction is not you. The drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, whatever it might be, it is not you. It's an evil spirit attaching itself to you like a parasite, sucking the lifeblood out of you so it can live. How can I prove it? It'll ultimately kill you and go get another. That's the way it works. That's just a little teaching there in spiritual warfare. Now, step two is found in verse 13b. Offer yourself to God. I started going over that last week. First thing we do is we have a choice. We now can choose not to, whatever it might be. And when you recognize that little phrase, the Holy Spirit now in you will come to you because now you have a knowledge of the Word. Next time you get ready to do something you shouldn't, you're going to remember what I just said. You are going to remember. You're going to be reminded by the Holy Spirit. No, you don't have to. You have the choice to say no. I promise you. So, then what do? We turn around. Last week I showed you. We offer ourselves to God. We say, okay, God, oh my goodness. No, I'm not going there. And we turn ourselves to God. I showed you last week. When we turn ourselves to God, that's when the power comes. Now, watch this one. But rather offer yourselves to God, he says, as those who have returned from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him, your tongue, mind, stomach, hands, your feet, sex organs. Offer them to God as instruments of what? Of righteousness. That is the way to win over temptation. Now, I'm going to move on. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace, he says in verse 14. Why does Paul now bring up law? He brings in the law because he is dealing with the sense of condemnation we feel when we sin. You see, when we sin, you will feel condemnation. Right? That's a bad feeling. Condemnation is a bad feeling. Now, you see, the law produces condemnation that God does not accept us because of our failures. So you feel non-accepted. Right? So you, when you feel like nobody accepts you, you are under condemnation. Now, grace proves that God really and truly loves us. You see, the grace of God doesn't go by any type of works you're doing, whether you're real good at it or you fail at it. That's not why God loves you. You know why God loves you? Because He loves you. That's why. God loves you because He loves you. That's it. That's all we need to know. Now, I'm going to show a little video right now if we get it going. And keep this one in mind. This is what Paul is saying about sin.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being very delighted about it.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow. Okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you... You don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening. Yeah. Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me
fatty. No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right. I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
Okay. That's, I felt like Bob Newhart read Romans chapter 6. That's pretty much what he's saying. He's saying just stop it. But Paul carries it a little further than Bob Newhart. He says that there's something on the other side of stopping it. So that gets us to the beginning of this lesson, which is, this is lesson 14. It's the last part of chapter 6. And verses 15 through 23. The Apostle Paul is carrying us into this idea now that we are slaves. Whose slave are you? We do not like to think that believers sin, but unfortunately we all do. We like to condemn, or we like to correct, or we like to judge each other by this level of sin, or by the level of things that we're not stopping, or the things we hadn't stopped it with. We all get to see the other side of that one. In verses 1 through 14 of chapter 6, the beginning of this chapter, we looked at the answer to this question. Can you go on living as you once did? Can you continue on in a lifestyle just as though nothing had really happened to you except that you will go to heaven when you die? So a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, or what we think is happening is we say we've received Jesus, our life is totally the same, nothing has changed, lifestyle is the same. Our concept is, well, now when I die, I will go to heaven. The Apostle Paul is addressing this type of thinking in chapter 6. Paul's answer is absolutely not. He says he believes when you've truly received Jesus Christ, He has begun a work in you that your life will change. You have begun on a journey of life change. If you like to argue about some pet doctrine you had 25 years ago, the only thing I can tell you is you're not changing. You're not living unto Christ. You're not moving. You're not changing. We are not here to completely keep on telling things over and over and over the same things. We are here to learn how to evolve and to live unto like Christ. You cannot do that. If you do, it is proof that you never really participated in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your life hasn't changed, if nothing has changed, I have to say the Word of God is saying to you that you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, Paul shows us here that we will battle. He goes into the battle. Because you have the battle is pretty much proof that you have been changed, or you wouldn't have the great battle. Your life reveals your heart. Now, I'm going to get into this just a little bit. Your life reveals your heart. If your life is not changing, it's showing you that's your heart. So as Paul moves into this concept of your heart, your life reveals your heart. If you want to see what's in somebody's heart, you just look at their life. And it reveals it, he says. Now, let's get into this concept. People around you will know if you are a Christian by the way you live your life. There are those that will profess Christ without a changed heart and life. There are those that profess Christ, but their heart and their life is not changed. Our Lord Jesus himself said it like this, "Many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name and cast out devils? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you." Have you ever wondered who that is? It's the ones that profess Christ, but their heart has not changed. How do I know? Their life has not changed. Paul is dealing with a very important issue here. In verse 14, Paul has just declared this, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Well, you've got to start looking into the Scripture. Paul, when he uses the terminology, "for sin shall not be your master," he gives us a little idea here that a slave idea is coming. Because he uses the terminology master here. "For sin shall not be your what? Be your master." So that tells us that a slave has a master. Verse 15, he raises a question again, but in a slightly different way. He says it like this, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Paul is speaking to believers. When you look in this Scripture, it shows you you have a choice. What then? Shall we? Right? Does that not indicate that you have a choice? So Paul's assuming you're already understanding what he's saying. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul once again asks the same question as he did in verses 1 and 2. That's the way he started off chapter 6. "Then shall we say, then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" That was in the first part of the chapter. So his issue here in this chapter is about sin. Shall we choose? Goes into this understanding. Can we go on abiding in sin, living in a lifestyle of sin? That's what he's asking. Here we see that Paul is showing us that sin is a what? It's a choice. He says, "Shall we?" Paul now shows us that what our choices really produce. Now we're going into verse 16. He shows us here, "Shall we?" which indicates choice. Now he's going to go into this and show us what it produces. He says, "Shall we?" Well, his indication is, absolutely not. He asks the question, "Shall we?" You have a choice. And he says, no, listen, no, absolutely not. If there has really been a change in your life, if Christ has entered your heart, there's no way that you can go on absolutely unchanged. It's impossible, he's saying. Are you justifying the same style of life that you have always had? Paul is now saying the question is not can we, but shall we? Before you got born again, it is can we. Now it is shall we. You were the master to that sin. That is under can we. Now you're in a place of shall we. There are things in everybody's life in here right now that God is dealing with you about. He has brought the issue up into your face. This shook it in your face once again. It is things that you're saying is okay for you to do. God's saying now it is not okay. You can say, but it was okay years ago. Maybe it was, but God is shaking it in your face now. He's saying, I'm not allowing this now. So that's when Paul says, shall we? God's shaking it in your face, and the answer is, I can't now. I can't do what I did do. Did anybody run into that one? So what is happening? God's trying to move you somewhere. Aren't you glad He didn't throw it all on us the same day? Hallelujah. The worst thing you can do is take it over. Once you get it, keep going. Paul is raising the question of whether a Christian should choose to sin occasionally because he enjoys the pleasure that sin gives. There again, we can say, well, it's not that bad. Well, I'm allowed to do it. Well, if God allowed you to do something one time, if He's shaking it in your face today, say, I'm not allowing it today, you go with the latter revelation. Are you with me? We all experience the feeling of why not give in. After all, I'm not going to hell because of this. My salvation rests on Christ and not on me. Right? Paul is addressing this issue. In the next verses, Paul answers this question, why not give in? Paul's answer is threefold here. Now, I'm going to take you there again. I've told you, Paul is very systematic in how he writes his Scripture. He's not spontaneous. In the next chapter, we're going to get into some examples that are totally used out of context, and I'll show them to you. Paul says here, though, that there is a threefold answer. First, sin makes you a slave. That's verses 16 through 19. Second, sin will make you ashamed. Verses 20 and 21. And finally, sin will spread death throughout your whole existence. If death is... Well, I'm getting to my last point first. Now, let's look at the Scripture, 16 through 19. You remember what that was? Sin makes you a what? Makes you a slave. Don't you know that when you offer or yield yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to what? To death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That righteousness just means right living or whole living, is what it's saying. And so what Paul's saying is, you can't really live till you live righteous, because righteous is not that you're perfect. Righteous, the word righteous there means that you're whole. That's what it means. It means you're whole. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were committed. You have been set free from what? Sin. And have become slaves to righteousness. So here we see we're introduced to two different types of slaves. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to the what? Righteousness and holiness, which is whole living. That's what he's saying there. Now, Paul uses the phrase what? Slaves to describe who? Now, he is saying we're slaves. You just need to wake up to the fact we are slaves to somebody. That's what he's saying here. Paul is showing us that humans will be mastered by someone or something. Isn't that amazing? It's our nature. It's our personalities. Sin or righteousness. You're going to be a slave to one of the two. So Paul's making this point here. If you're going to be a slave to one or the other, previously he has proved to you that you now have a choice. That's his key. That's his... When Paul starts bringing to the table this great spiritual phenomena, the greatest spiritual phenomena that's in this book, is the power we now have to make a choice. Why do you think it is so great in our country of America that we have choices? What is the issue? It's off the foundations of God. That's the reason we say it's a God-given right. It's about choices. People have fought in this country about choices. Why? It is the highest positional whatever. I can't even think of a word big enough. It's the greatest thing that can happen to a human. That power of choice. That's the big one. That's the reason everybody's trying to take it away from you. Why? Now listen to me. Please hear me. A choice. I hope you still sink into your spirit. A choice is the biggest spiritual warfare encounter you'll ever experience. That is the battleground. The battleground is which way you'll go in the choice. There's the battle. There's no need in praying for the battles to lessen. What you pray for is we have enough spiritual sense to make the right choice. And the Holy Spirit is there in your life, in you, around you, putting things in your face, says, let this go, let this go. There's a battle out here. You got to let it go now. Somebody's going to die. He puts it in your face. You think, but because of the grace of God, I can. But the Holy Spirit's put in your face, but don't. Do you feel it? You go by not what your liberty is, you go by what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. I am free to do anything I want, but I've given my freedom up as a slave unto Christ. But I'm free. I can. I've got the grace of God. I can do anything I want to do. But what happened is my wants have changed. I don't want to do what I did do. And then I'm 62 years old, I have discovered there's things that I can't do now that I could do when I had liberty. Why? The Holy Ghost is saying, not now. Now we're going to pull her in a little tighter. I'm requiring a little more. I thought, oh my goodness, I thought I was set free from having to do any of that stuff. No! Do you want more life or what? The day in which you're living will require what the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to you to stop it. Just stop it. Don't blame it on your mama and your daddy and on your this. Stop it. Why? Because you now have the power to. One time you didn't. But now you do. The lie is that you can't. The truth is, yes, you can. That's the truth. And just turn to God. It is the greatest, the biggest supernatural encounter of all time is the power of a choice. You make the little choice and God sends the power. He doesn't send the power. How could He send you the power if you've yet to choose? Lest He empower evil. Can you hear, can you see Paul, what Paul's saying? You got to choose. God sends the power. And yes, you can carry it out. Could you carry it out without the power? No. But God will send you the power to carry it out. Now, here he moves on. The question is, who controls the choices that we have to make? I said last week, and I said just a moment ago, this choice is big, it's huge, and it's the smallest thing you carry. This ability to choose is little. It'll fit on the end of a pinhead if you could. It's little, but it's huge. It's little. It's the smallest. It will feel to you is the weakest and the smallest power within you. That's what it'll feel like. You'll feel like I can't make the choice. I am here announcing to you that it will feel like the smallest thing in your brain and in your spirit. But Paul is trying to shout and say, the power of the choice is the greatest spiritual phenomena in all the universe. Paul is going to define that more. Are you interested? Watch this one. Now, we have a choice, and it's little. But there's something else going on behind the scenes. Who helps control our choices? There is always something beyond us that influences our choices. Always something that's trying to influence your choices. Right now, God's Word is trying to influence your choices. Can anybody feel it? Okay, all throughout the day, at home, on the news, anywhere, there's all kinds of things trying to influence your choices. And you know down in your heart you shouldn't do it, but yet these influences convict you. But yet you've got the Holy Ghost within you. It's a choice and she's little, but it's powerful. That's your announcement this morning. Though it be little, it be powerful. It can't be powerful, yet it has to be little. Yes, yet it blow you up. It has to be little. Now, last week I gave you the example of flipping the switch. It's just a little switch. You flip it and the power comes. It's real. It's big. When we get this understanding down in our own personal lives, then we want to pray for the sick and for this. The only thing we're doing is say, God, I want to make this choice to pray for this person or this. That person right over there, God sitting at that table on that bench at Walmart, I can feel something there. I'm going to flip a switch and make a choice that I'm going to go over there and you're going to empower me as soon as I get there. That's the choice. You can feel it. It's just little down in you. It's not just about sin. It's about living life. And you flip that little switch and you'll get the power. And you'll think, wow, that was cool. I felt it. That's what Paul's saying here. There's influences around us. God is at work and Satan is at work. There are two spiritual entities here trying to influence us. We are given very limited ability to choose. That's the smallness I'm talking about. Paul then speaks of these two kinds of slavery. He says that we Christians have been set free from the slavery of sin. One time we weren't. Once we had to sin. Before we came to Christ, there was no choice. Even the right things we tried to do were contaminated and motivated by selfishness. In other words, you thought you were doing it for a good reason. It looked good, but it's serving you. People use the Bible to control others to serve them. Paul is saying we must and will choose what kind of slavery we will go into. We can choose. That's the choice. Have you ever noticed what happens when you tell a lie? Sin pushes you further than you wanted to go, right? We tell a lie. That's our choice. It's empowered. Sin not only takes you further than you desire to go, but it also infects others with the same attitude. We can decide to go a way of evil and not God. And then we go out here. I can be mad and go up to somebody and say something about them. Well, they weren't mad till I said something. Well, then all of a sudden they got mad. Well, their mad's worse than my mad. Well, I'm going to trump their mad. So what happens? It multiplies. All of a sudden we're in a fight and an argument. Why? It's because it has been empowered. Now, a slave is someone who is not in ultimate... Watch this one. A slave is someone who is not in ultimate control of his own actions. Someone who is at the disposal of another person. Someone who has to do what that other person says. That's what a slave is. So when we yield to sin, he says we become a slave to sin. Well, you see, you've already lost your choice. The choice is at the beginning. I heard a judge said to a person that was in jail, the person that was in jail told me this. He went before the judge, he stopped him for drunk driving, and he ran off the road and tore up some property. And the judge said to him, Judge, I really don't even remember doing it. It's just not my person. I'm just really sorry I don't remember doing it. And he said, well, the problem with that is you remembered it before you took the first drink. You knew what you were doing then. Well, that choice produced this. He said, I have to judge you based on your first choice, not your last one. See, that's what you become a slave to. Once you become a slave to it, where you get the key is where you get your power from. If you choose to sin, you will be empowered by the enemy. Yes, that's right. If you say no to it, you'll be empowered by the Spirit of God to walk it out. Then we start saying yes to the Spirit of God to speak to this person or do this or do that. God will give you a business idea and you can say yes to it. It's because you've been saying no. Now, watch this one. Paul is saying that we Christians have been set free from the slavery to sin by the cross and by one small choice. We have been set free. But be careful when you sing about being set free. If you think you're set free and that's the end of the discussion, you're wrong. You have been set free now to make the right choice. The choice is what's empowered, not you being set free in sin. That's what Paul's saying. God can empower us in the sin. He can empower us in the grace of the right choice. Now, watch this one. Then he says, God will send us His power to live out our what? Don't be defeated. We can do this thing. We can live it out. Do not believe the lie of the devil that you can't. Yes, you can. Now you can. God's Word says we can. The ability to choose and the using it is the greatest move we can ever make in spiritual warfare. That's it right there. That's the issue. Paul said, let's look at what happens first of all. Don't you know that you have set in operation a basic principle of the spiritual world? What Paul's saying is, your choice is what sets in motion a spiritual principle. If this church wants to take our area for Christ, we've all got to have this mindset that we want to work this principle. Are you kind of with me? The principle is this. If you yield yourself to sin, you become the slave of sin. Jesus stated it this in John 8:34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that commits sin is the slave of. You see, you got to understand, it's not a matter of being forgiven of it or not. You are forgiven. The problem is, what good is forgiveness if you're controlled and empowered by it? Forgiveness has empowerment when we choose and we say no to it. A slave is someone who is not in ultimate control, here it is again, of his own actions. Someone who is in the disposal of another person. Someone who has to do what that other person says. It's our choice. Once we make the choice, you will have the power to hear all kinds of stuff from God. Now, oh, mercy. I'm just at my second point. And it's 20 after. I'm going to have to stop here. Second, sin will make you ashamed. It's part of the sin is it's when we feel shame. Did you know in spiritual warfare that shame is the greatest? It is the greatest. It is the greatest power to make you completely inoperative of the Holy Spirit. It's called shame. Now, I've shown you two things this morning. The power of choice. Choice is the place of the warfare. Choice is the biggest thing that you carry in your arsenal. Once you choose it, once you start practicing choosing it, the power of the presence of God will be with you. Will change what's around you. And now you understand, and we'll get into it next week, that the power of shame will shut you down. Will shut you down. Will shut you down. What does sin cause us to do? Feel shame. Paul is saying, I'm not wanting you to sin, just not to sin. Paul is saying, I'm trying to show you how you can really get in the presence of God and experience greater life. That's what Paul's saying. The issue is not the sin. The issue is the presence of God. Amen? Do you still love me? Do you love God? Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Dear God, I hope and pray that that little video about stop it wasn't too coarse. But Lord, I ask and pray that you'll teach us just to stop it. I don't feel like I have enough lifetime to work out everything. Lord, we choose today to just stop it. Lord, let us understand that the spiritual encounter, as our pastor preaches today, and he gives an invitation, let us understand that the power of our choice responding to his invitation, it's not a spiritual encounter until we make that choice. When we make the choice to his invitation, then a spiritual encounter of power happens. Bless our pastor as he brings the word. Encounter and be with us in our worship. And I pray you'll just slap us all to the ground. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much.